Hello, you're about to listen to a radio program which was originally broadcast in New York State. These programs are brought to you by the Tri-County Church of Christ, north of Watertown on Highway 11, next to Fort Drum. You can find us on the web at ChristIsTheWay.com. Hello and welcome to the program this morning. My name is Tom Rainwater, and William Stewart is our guest again on today's program. And today we're going to begin a series, and on each program we'll be highlighting a conversation that Jesus had with someone during his ministry. And in the series, we'll be essentially telling the story of Jesus Christ. We'll be going in chronological order, and therefore today, as we're beginning this series, we're going to be talking about the conversations that Jesus had with the first disciples, and our text will be in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verses 35 through 51. Next week we'll be talking about Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And to set the stage for our text, earlier in John chapter 1, we have John the Baptizer baptizing people there in the wilderness in Judea, and the priests and Levites from Jerusalem come to him and ask who he is. And in that, John denies that he is Elijah who is to come, and the prophet and the Messiah, that he is a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, where he says here in John 1:23, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." So John came to prepare the way for the Messiah and prepare the people's hearts for him. In verses 29 through 34, John the Baptizer talks about the time in which he baptized Jesus. And he knew that Jesus was the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. And so at this point, John is telling his own disciples that here is the Lamb of God. And so as we begin in verse 35, we see that Andrew is the first one to come and to talk with Jesus. And exactly how did that come about, William?
Well, Tom, as we start looking in the text that you mentioned, in verse 35, it says, "Again the next day." So that tells us that John the Baptizer has seen Jesus the previous day, which you mentioned in verse 29. He was with some disciples of his, Andrew being one of them, and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." On this next day now, John stands with two of his disciples, and again from verse 36, looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And so 2 days in a row, John has testified of Jesus to his disciples. He's revealed to them from verse 34, "I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." And so he wants Andrew and this other disciple to understand they need to follow after Jesus. They didn't get it the first day. And so this second day again, he bears witness to Jesus. Verse 37, the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And so Andrew and this other disciple now have come to Jesus and are following after him and wanting to spend time with him.
Well, William, there's one thing that I think is interesting here. The writer, the one who's writing this, the Apostle John, is mentioning these two disciples whom John the Baptizer is pointing to Jesus. Only one of them is mentioned by name, that being Andrew, who we're talking about. The other's name is not given. And a lot of people think this might be John the Apostle himself as an eyewitness to things that are happening, because John knows a lot of details here about what Jesus says and his interaction between these first disciples. But be that as it may, when Andrew and this other disciple, who may be John, come to Jesus, Jesus turns, seeing them following him, and says there in verse 38, "What do you seek?" And they just simply answer, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" So they want to know where Jesus is staying right now. They want to spend time with him. They certainly want to know more about this one who John the Baptizer says is the Son of God, the Lamb of God. "Where are you staying, Rabbi?" And so he says, "Come and see." So he invites them to come along. And it says that they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. It says in the text, now it was about the 10th hour. Now the 10th hour, according to Jewish time, would be 4 p.m. However, John may be using Roman time. That is, the hours being counted from midnight. So if John here is using Roman time, then it's 10 a.m. in the morning, the 10th hour. Andrew and this other disciple come and visit with Jesus and spend time with him.
Now, Tom, as we keep looking at this text and at Andrew and this other disciple who spent the day with the Lord, Andrew was impressed with Jesus. So much so that in verse 41 it says, he first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. Apparently the time he spent with Jesus was so impressive to him. Apparently he understood the testimony of John and found that Jesus confirmed the things that John spoke, that he goes off to Simon now and says, "You need to come because we've found the Messiah. We found the one who has come to be Christ." Andrew wasn't able to contain himself and wait another day. Notice it's on that very same day that he goes and he finds someone to tell about Jesus.
And you think, William, about how an impressive statement this would be, that here, from Simon's viewpoint, someone comes to him, his own brother, and says, "We found the Messiah." Now, the coming of the Messiah had been promised for quite some time now. And the Jews didn't know when the Messiah would come, whether even in their own lifetime. And so Andrew comes, "We've found the Messiah. He's here. He's nearby. Come, I want to show you him." And so Andrew brings Simon to Jesus.
Now, Tom, we need to take some lessons from Andrew here. First of all, the fact that he went and sought out Jesus after receiving testimony from John. When people tell us about Jesus, we need to seek after him. We need to spend time in his word and listen to the things that he teaches. And then once we're convicted that Jesus is the Son of God, we need to again imitate Andrew and go and find other people that we might bring them as well. And Andrew goes to get Peter. Now, later on when we get in the book of Acts, we see Peter and all the great things that Peter does. And so far as Andrew, this is one of the few things that is ever told to us about Andrew. He did an amazing thing by going and getting his brother Peter. Thousands were saved through the preaching of Peter, perhaps only one through the preaching of Andrew that we know of as revealed in Scripture. But one soul is so valuable, and we need to go to our family members and to our friends and let them know about Jesus. Ask them to come and see the Messiah.
That's exactly right, William. And as we look down in verse 42, of course, Peter doesn't know what to expect now. He's being introduced to this stranger by his brother. If he's the Messiah, what's the first thing he's going to say? And the first thing Jesus said to Simon is, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated a stone. So the first thing Jesus says to Simon is, "I'm going to call you by a different name."
And Tom, the reason that Jesus gives Simon a different name is because he's speaking prophetically about this man. Peter comes from the Greek Petros, or Cephas, as is the Aramaic which is given to us in the text. And it refers to a stone or a mass of rock that's detached itself from the bedrock. And Jesus sees something in the character of Peter. Jesus understands and speaks prophetically about the stability which Peter would grow into. And as we read through the Gospels and we see the life of Peter conveyed in them, we see a lot of ups and downs. We see him sticking his foot in his mouth, and we see Peter doing some things that afterwards he just grew out of. He was stronger than that. He was stable. And eventually we see, when we get to the book of Acts, that Peter is among those who would be considered the elite in the church, those who people would look up to and those who people would look as being the leaders. And Jesus saw those characteristics, those qualities in him.
And William, I'm sure that Peter did not think of himself in that way at this time. Because in another conversation with Jesus, Peter humbly says, "Well, I'm just a sinner."
That's right.
And as you just said, William, Jesus saw the potential in Peter. And Jesus' mission here is to find 12 men who will eventually be the eyewitnesses of him and his teaching and resurrection and so forth to the world. So Jesus is picking out the 12 best men for the job. And Peter is definitely one of those, as is Andrew and some others that we'll talk about. Only one of them really disappointed Jesus, and that being Judas Iscariot. But Peter himself probably thought that he's not good enough to be a great spiritual leader at this point. And I think a lot of people today really don't realize the potential that they have spiritually. Of course, we know that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we're certainly not worthy to be called His. But if we obey the Lord, become a Christian, there's a lot that we can accomplish. And I believe we can accomplish a lot more than what we think. Jesus knows the potential that we have. He knew the potential that Peter had. And as you mentioned already, William, Peter did some great things in the kingdom of God. He became a rock. And we might be rough around the edges like Peter was at first. But Jesus can make us a rock.
Tom, you mentioned that Peter might not have had very high thoughts about himself. And we need to understand, Peter was nothing but a fisherman here. He and both his brother Andrew and John, if he is in fact that other disciple that's talked about, the very first three people here with Jesus are all fishermen. They weren't religious teachers. They weren't necessarily well-educated men. They were fishermen. But Jesus transformed them into fishers of men. So we can be transformed into great things when the Lord is working through us.
And so here, William, we have the introduction of Jesus to Andrew and Simon and possibly John, who had become the Apostle John. We don't have much conversation recorded, though we know that he spent time with him that day and they were convinced about who he was. It says in verse 43 that the following day, so here's the next day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." So here's another person that we're introduced to, Philip. Notice the difference between this and what we've just talked about, because before, Andrew sought out Jesus. Simon Peter was introduced to Jesus. In Philip's case, Jesus goes directly to him and says, "Follow me." And apparently Philip does exactly that. At the first encouragement, Philip follows. He knows that's what he should do. We learn in verse 44 that Philip was from Bethsaida. That was the city of that Andrew and Peter were from. So they're from the same area there in Galilee. And Philip then, after realizing who Jesus is and making the decision to follow, he does like Andrew does. Goes out to find somebody else to tell them that this Jesus is the one. And the one Philip goes to is Nathanael.
Well, Tom, when Philip goes and finds Nathanael, what's recorded for us in verse 45, it says, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, again, we've talked about this seemingly brief time that Philip has spent with Jesus, not much given to us about any conversation that they had, and Philip immediately has faith in Jesus. Immediately believes that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Lamb of God that John talked about, and bringing Nathanael, or wanting to bring Nathanael, he says, "This is the one. If we look into the law of Moses, this is the one that Moses said would come. And if we look into the prophets, and they promised the Savior who would come, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, this is him. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And so in verse 46, then, we see Nathanael's response. He says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" There's skepticism on Nathanael's part that Jesus is, in fact, who Philip says he is. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And of course, that could mean a number of things coming from Nathanael. When Nathanael says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" perhaps he's thinking about this small town which, according to most of the Jews, would be considered to be a hick town. And can anything good come out of this place? These aren't the elite people of society. These are the simple people. And of course, we know that Jesus, the son of Joseph, Joseph was a carpenter, a tradesman. And so, can anything good come out of this is the question that Nathanael poses to Philip.
And William, it may be so that Nathanael, being a spiritual man, and I think we see this in a few verses, knew that the town of Nazareth wasn't very strong spiritually. Because we know later that when Jesus spoke in his hometown, the people rejected him. They wanted to kill him, wanted to throw him off a cliff. So it could be that Nathanael knows that spiritually this is a weak town. Can anything good come out of there? The Messiah? Can the Messiah come out of there? And so he's, as you said, skeptical about it. And so Philip's response to that is, well, come and see. Come see for yourself. So Nathanael has a little bit of prejudice to deal with. And so the way to deal with that is just come see for yourself. Come see the evidence. And I think one of the strong points about Nathanael, as we'll see, is that he did not let his prejudice overcome what he judged to be evidence.
Well, Tom, as we keep on at verse 47, then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. When Jesus says these things about Nathanael, that's revealing something about the Lord, that he indeed knows our character, that he knows who we are as people. And his statement is not meant as flattery to Nathanael. Jesus isn't trying to butter Nathanael up so that he'll be a disciple. He's speaking the truth about this man. As you said, that we would see that he is indeed a spiritual man. Behold, an Israelite indeed. He wasn't just an Israelite because he wore the name Israelite, because he was born in the nation of Israel. He indeed was an Israelite from the heart. That is, that he was an honest man. When Paul was writing to the people in Rome, he spoke about the fact that he is not a Jew who is one outwardly in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. That is, that the one who is circumcised of heart. And so as we consider Nathanael, Jesus is saying that very thing about Nathanael. He's not just an Israelite because of his birth. He's an Israelite because of his heart, because of his devotion to God and his desire to do right. He says, in whom is no deceit. There was no hypocrisy in this man. What you saw was what he was.
One point that's interesting, William, I think, is the term Israelite comes from the name Israel, and that's what Jacob was named in the Old Testament. And Jacob's character, as a young man, he did have guile. The name Jacob means supplanter. But Jacob later overcame that. Now here, Jesus is looking at Nathanael, and here he sees a man that has no guile. You're a righteous man. And Nathanael's response to that is, how do you know me? Now, Nathanael doesn't debate Jesus on that. Nathanael understood that Jesus knew his character, that Nathanael was trying to do his best to live right. And so Nathanael says, how do you know me? And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I think this is fascinating, first of all, that Jesus says, before Philip ever came, I knew where you were. You were under this fig tree. I saw you there. Well, apparently this place where he was a place of isolation that nobody could have seen Nathanael. And perhaps this fig tree was a place where Nathanael liked to go to meditate or to rest or to pray. Jews were in habit of selecting such places for private devotion. Now, Jesus did that himself. He liked going to the Garden of Gethsemane, sometimes up in the mountains. Lydia in the book of Acts liked going by the riverside. This was Nathanael's place to go. And Jesus says, I saw you when you were there, under the fig tree.
Tom, it's interesting to take a look at Nathanael's response. Nathanael immediately says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, as you've pointed out, Nathanael was somewhere where Jesus wouldn't have seen him. It was a place of isolation, somewhere private to Nathanael. It certainly wouldn't be impressive to Nathanael if he was out in the open and Jesus said, oh, I saw you. He understands that Jesus is more than just this man before him who Philip is saying, well, you know, this might be him. He says, you are the Son of God. You are the one we're looking for.
Yes, William, what we have here is simply a miracle that Jesus knew the whereabouts of this man, though Jesus wasn't physically near him at the time. John writes it here as a proof for Jesus' sonship. It's important, it's recorded here. And Nathanael is very impressed with what Jesus has to say, because Jesus not only identified where Nathanael was physically, but he identified him spiritually. And Jesus knows us intensely in that way, as I think you've already pointed out, William. He knows if we are a Christian indeed, a disciple indeed. He knows these things. And if we're doing our best to live in a righteous manner as Nathanael was doing, Jesus is going to support us in that, as he did Nathanael. Jesus will reinforce that which is good in us. And just imagine Nathanael as he comes to this realization that this man standing before me is the Son of God, the King of Israel. And Jesus answers him in verse 50. He says, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." Nathanael, if you stay with me, you ain't seen nothing yet. There's going to be greater things than this, greater proofs. He challenges Nathanael with the progressive possibilities of belief. That yes, you believe right now, but as you learn more about me and my mission and what I'm going to accomplish, your faith will also grow to a greater degree. And I think that's the way we are in our lives. When we see the evidences concerning Jesus at the beginning, we believe that he's the Son of God. But the more we learn about him, the greater faith that we have. And thus our discipleship becomes all that more diligent. So it hasn't taken Nathanael very long to overcome his initial prejudice about the town of Nazareth. He knows that he is standing face to face with the Son of God.
Now, Tom, as we come to the last verse in our text today, verse 51, it says, "And he said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." That should bring to our minds Genesis chapter 28 and what's commonly called Jacob's ladder. Jacob, as he was asleep, in verse 12 of Genesis chapter 28, it says that he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to the heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. The very ladder that Jacob had dreamed about, Jesus says, "I am that ladder, because you, Nathanael, will see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." He is that ladder which Jacob formerly dreamed about.
Yes, William, I think it's significant here that Jesus has already called Nathanael a true Israelite, or a true son of Jacob. Now Jesus is telling Nathanael, you're going to see the realization of his dream back there in Genesis. Because I am that ladder. I am the connection between heaven and earth. Back in Genesis, Jacob believed that ladder meant the way to God. To us today, Christ is that way. Jesus saying, I'm going to show you greater things, Nathanael, than me just telling you where you were just a little while ago. You're going to see me accomplish the salvation of God's people. And another thing, William, it doesn't really say here in the text, but it would be quite interesting if, as Nathanael was sitting out there underneath that fig tree and perhaps meditating, maybe he was meditating upon that very passage in Genesis about Jacob's ladder. And Jesus saying, okay, like you were thinking about a while ago, that passage, I'm the fulfillment of it. And so as we progress on in this series of one-on-one conversations between Jesus and different people, we'll be telling the story about Jesus Christ and his life and his mission and his becoming the ladder between heaven and earth. And so we invite you this morning, in regard to Jesus of Nazareth, to come and see, to examine the life of the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Friend, will you follow him? If we can help you in any way come to a better knowledge of Jesus Christ and his plan of salvation, please let us know. We're here to help.
Amen.